Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to eBible's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. This is study number 33 in our ongoing verse-by-verse study. Tonight, we're going to start in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it says, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." And we saw in our last study that phrase, "by strength shall no man prevail," applies to mankind. No individual, no man created in the image of God who has sinned against him will be able to, at the end of his allotted time, however long that is, or at the end of the world, whichever comes first, will not be able to prevail over the will of God concerning him. And so that individual will be taken in death or taken in judgment and will be completely destroyed forevermore. He'll cease to exist. He will have no further knowledge, no further understanding, no feelings, no being. He will go to nothingness, and that is the end of all of mankind. Every sinner will experience that end. And we also saw how it relates to Satan, as Satan is likened to a strong man in Matthew chapter 12 who keeps his goods in his house. And God sets up that picture of Satan, who is the king of the kingdom of darkness. He rules over all the children of pride, and he would have kept everyone. No one would have been released from the dungeon that he has them in spiritually. But God came and God fought against him, and that's what the gospel really is all about all through history. It's the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. It's Satan against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to Christ as being on a white horse, going forth, conquering, and to conquer. And Satan on a red horse in the book of Revelation in chapter 6, who seeks to take peace from the earth. And peace is another name for Christ. And it's that battle back and forth down through the ages, down through time, that really history is all about. The whole history of the world, we look at the history of nations and we see their wars, civil wars or great wars. We have our own history of many wars in just a period of 200 and some years in the nation of America. And that's how it is with all the nations of the world. Mankind cannot cease the war. And yet, if someone just reads about the history of the nations and their wars, they would learn a lot about life as it was lived on earth. However, they would not learn the real story, which is the war that has been raging on since the Garden of Eden, since Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell into sin and disobeyed God. And ever since, all through history, Satan has been seeking to keep mankind in the dungeon of his own making, because man is there due to his sins, so his cords are wrapped about him, the cords of iniquity that each sinner knits together, and it holds each sinner fast, and that's where Satan wants man, and Satan will provide many I don't know if we could say Satan provides, but Satan attempts to give the illusion to mankind that these things are what you need, and so the people of the world are shown riches and honor and glory and all the trappings of the world, and in this way, these people become content in a sense, although man is never content apart from God. And the proof of that is that nothing that man seeks after ever completely fills him. He always needs more and more. Yet, in a worldly sense, man becomes content and satisfied with his pursuit of these trinkets of the earth, with these flashing lights and new technological toys, with all the things that our modern age is able to produce. People are satisfied in their sin, that their sin brings them a sort of pleasure, and they can pursue more and more sin. So they don't even realize that they're in a dungeon. They don't realize that there's an evil and cruel Lord that rules over them. They don't realize just how awful their situation is, because their eyes aren't on that, but are on the things of the world. And this is where Satan wants to keep everyone, and would have, except for the mighty power of God and his glorious grace and his wonderful mercy and his goodness to the children of God, to the elect people. And so Christ has come throughout every generation, but all through history, really, relatively, there were only a few that became saved. God saved the best for last, as he determined to save a great multitude out of great tribulation. And that's exactly what happened during the last 17 years and about of the latter rain, the great tribulation that just ended a year ago. God saved a great multitude from all the nations of the world. He opened up the prison gates. He opened up the door to heaven wide, flung it open, and he brought each and every one of his people in. And he made sure all were accounted for, everyone whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, before, finally, as he said he would do, he closed the door on Judgment Day of May 21, after the last of the elect had come in. And now, well, there's no reason to keep the door open. Once God has saved everyone who he had predestinated to salvation, what's the reason? What, for what purpose should the door to heaven be said to be open? It was only open for the elect anyway. No one else could ever make it through. And now God has shut the door. He will not keep it open just so the world can have a nice warm feeling that there's a possibility of salvation because the door to heaven is open while I continue in my sin. No, God doesn't and never did provide salvation for in order to psychologically help the peoples of the earth, that make them feel better, that there was always this fallback if they ever got tired of their sin. That's all based on free will anyway. It's based on not the true gospel, the gospel of grace, where God does all the work in saving. But that idea comes from the belief that man can do something. And so certainly God couldn't shut the door. No, it has nothing to do with free will. God completed his salvation plan, and then he did close the door to heaven. And no man, getting back to this verse, by strength shall no man prevail. No man can open it. If God shuts the door, no man can open it. If God were to open a door, no man could close it. That was true just a little while ago during the Great Tribulation and the Latter Rain. Some people actually back then, you know, the critics of the truth of the Bible, they're always there, no matter what is declared, no matter which direction or what time period we're in. And so when God had the door flung wide open as it's ever been, and the cry went out to all the world, come, seek the Lord, cry out to him before this day come upon you. Well, some people were critical and said, oh, that door is too wide open. You don't really believe God's going to save a great multitude, do you? But God isn't going to save a great multitude. Look around you. Where are they? Well, we never look by our physical eyes. We look by what the Bible says. We believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says God did save a great multitude. And that's still the case. They're out there. We don't know who they are or where they are, but they're out there in the world. And just as people were critical at that point when God had the door wide open, well, now they're critical because God has shut the door. Well, let's look at this. Didn't the Lord just tell the whole world? He made a point of this, and he took adequate time. There was sufficient time, advance warning that was given to the earth, to the whole world. As you remember, there was never, ever anything like what we had just witnessed when the cry of Judgment Day, May 21, went out to all the world. Can you remember another instance when a truth from the Bible, something like Judgment Day, that mankind desperately wants to avoid? He doesn't want to look at it or talk about it, and yet he was confronted with that ugly truth. Judgment Day, he couldn't get away from it. It was everywhere. Can we say there has ever been another instance, as we look at history, where that type of message has been proclaimed across the whole earth? No. Now, I just can't believe that some people want to think, oh, it was nothing. It was a mistake. It was an error. Come on. Does God, obviously God was involved. He had to open the doors to get that message out in the way it was. Does God send forth such a message that isn't true? What was the message all the earth heard? May 21, 2011, Judgment Day. Now, there were some things we were incorrect about, but that primary message was correct. It was true. And it went out into all the world, and everyone heard, And mankind had sufficient warning that go to God that you might be hid before the day of his anger come upon you. And people put it off, they ignored it, whatever the reason. And only God's elect went to him because God drew them. And so now, is it God's fault? Is anyone able to say that he's unjust for closing the door of salvation? He's done exactly what he said he would do. This is exactly what was declared to all the world. You have from the point you're hearing this message, at whatever day it was, up until the date of May 21, and then the door shuts. That's what God told the world, and now what are we saying at E-Bible Fellowship? Where suddenly individuals that said that very thing, saying that we're heretics, that what we're saying is just a gross distortion. Well, it's exactly the same thing they were saying. And the only difference is we're consistent and we're continuing to say it because we believe the Bible. We believe that God did what he said he was going to do, and we can show from the Bible that the judgment that came was spiritual. And if there was no such thing as a spiritual judgment, all right, then you would have a case. But when we look at the Bible, we find a spiritual judgment at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat thereof, ye shall die." And then they ate of the tree. Did they die in that day? Or did God lie? No, they did die in that day. But how can that be when we know the Bible also says Adam died at the age of 930? He didn't die for many hundreds of years later. Well, the Bible also speaks of being dead in trespasses and sins. And so on that day, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree, they died in spirit. Their souls died, and their spirit essence died. But God didn't say that, did he? He didn't spell that out. He just said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And to an outward observer, of course there weren't any because there was only Adam and Eve, but let's just place ourselves there since we're observing this through the scripture. To an outward observer, it could be said, well, you see, God said they would die in that day when they ate, and then they ate of the tree and they didn't die. It's very obvious. They continued on. They didn't die that day. Look, it even says Adam lived to be 930. He didn't die for maybe 800 or 900 years. We don't know exactly how long, but it was a long time later before he died. Therefore, God's word isn't true. No, we know God's word is true, and every word of God is true and faithful altogether. And so when God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you will die, he was referring to spiritual death, and then later the physical death would result, and yet he just didn't give all the information. And so, too, when we look at the judgment on the church, what kind of judgment was it that came on the churches and congregations? Was it one of physical bloodletting? When we read all the awful language of the Bible, you could get that idea. When the Bible speaks of a desolation and famine and God bringing his sword and breaking the staff of bread, and on and on. He uses the picture of a physical destruction of Judah, of Jerusalem. He uses the picture of how horrible it is by showing historically women eating their own children. It's just ugly and awful and terrible language. And yet, what did we realize? Well, in this, we got it right. We realized, the judgment which begins at the house of God and will continue for 23 years is not to be understood literally, physically, but spiritually. No, the judgment is the removal of the Spirit of God. It is the removal of the gospel blessing. The salvation of God was removed from the churches for that 23 years. They had the Bible. They had hymns. They continued to read and pray. And pastors continued to preach. And it meant nothing. No one became saved. And all that language pointed to a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Not of physical bread or water, but of spiritual famine, where no one could hear, and faith comes by hearing, so no one became saved. So there's another example of a spiritual judgment that the Bible speaks of. That's two. And so is it so ridiculous that we say Judgment Day on May 21 was spiritual, that God brought a spiritual judgment on the world? Of course it's not ridiculous. It is what the Bible is pointing to. Actually, when we look at Jeremiah 25, we read that God says that first he will give the cup, and it can only be the cup of his wrath, to the city that is called by his name. And that historically is referring to Jerusalem and his people, the Jewish people. And spiritually it typifies the church. And that fits with 1 Peter 4:17 that says judgment begins at the house of God. So the cup in view in Jeremiah 25 is completely spiritual in nature when God speaks of giving it to the city called by his name. That's what we taught before. That's what we still believe. And yet then, in the very same chapter, God goes on to explain that the same cup, it's the same Hebrew word, it's the same language, he will be taken from the city called by his name and then given to all the nations of the world. God even says, if he brings judgment on the city called by his name, shall ye, referring to the nations, be utterly unpunished? No, you will not be utterly unpunished. And the Lord makes the statement, you will surely drink. And then the cup is given to them. And that's what we understood before. We realized judgment would begin at the house of God and then transition to the world. But here is where we made an error, and we must correct the error. When God takes the cup from his people and gives it to the nations of the world, we made the transition from spiritual to physical. We are the ones who made that decision. The language of the Bible doesn't indicate it at all. And in order to make correction, in order to understand what God is doing today and the time we're living in and what is going on, we need to realize that Judgment Day began on May 21, and really what that means and what that is saying is that That is the day of transition from the Great Tribulation, the judgment exclusively on the churches, unto the judgment upon the whole world. And so what was true of the judgment on the churches and congregations, we have a very clear example. The only thing we have to do is look, how did God judge the church? And we see he removed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came out of the midst. We see that therefore, without the Holy Spirit, no one could become saved. And then on the day of transition, Judgment Day, God expanded that judgment to include all the nations, all the unsaved people of the earth. And it is the same cup. It is the spiritual judgment. Now, the Bible uses the word cup. And there's another spiritual judgment that helps us, once again, to realize that we absolutely must begin to understand that Judgment Day is here, and it is spiritual in nature. And that is when we look at the judgment that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he went and prayed three times, and Jesus prayed, Father, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. And then he would return to the disciples who were sleeping. And he did it a second time, and he did it a third time. And so Jesus was, and now here we also have to remember, of course, Christ paid for sins before the foundation of the world. But he came and lived out a tableau. He made manifest what he had done. And in making this manifest, he actually experienced the second time the wrath of God. Jesus was actually suffering for sin, beginning in the garden, although he was not making payment. Payment was already made. That this is akin to Moses striking the rock twice in order to bring the water out. As Christ is that rock, and he was smitten twice, although the second time he was not making payment for sin. So when we look at Jesus in the garden, and he says, may the cup pass from me, and we know it's referring to the cup of God's wrath, what type of judgment was that? Was there anything physical happening to Jesus? The Bible does say great drops of sweat as blood were falling off him, but there was nothing physical. There was no physical rod of God's wrath. There was no thunderbolts and of God's fury. There was nothing that the outward observer could have seen that would have indicated Christ was drinking the cup of the wrath of God. It was a spiritual wrath, as Jesus was demonstrating what he had done, and actually in that demonstration experiencing real agony and real pain on behalf of showing his people what he had done long ago before the world began. So there is the cup of God's wrath once again, just like the cup given to the city called by his name was spiritual, the cup that Christ drank from was spiritual. And why? Why would we think the cup given to the nations of the world would be physical? Now, it's true, at the very end of this period of time, at the very end of this judgment day, which right now we don't know exists.
We apologize for the technical difficulties tonight, but Lord willing, everything will be working this next time we come together. May you have a blessed remainder of the evening.